In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. I take as my text some words from today's Gospel. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me?" When a priest is ordained in our church, the candidate must publicly answer a series of questions from the bishop, one of which is this: will you be ready, both in your public and private ministry, to oppose and set aside teaching that is contrary to God's word? Well, having answered, "I will by God's grace," and in light of our Prime Minister's public testimony this week about his Pentecostal faith, I'm going to do just that this morning. Our Prime Minister represents a form of Protestant Christianity with a black and white or dualistic view of reality. God is locked in combat with the evil one. Pentecostals call this spiritual warfare. God's forces on earth are spirit-filled believers identifiable by plain signs of God's favour in their lives, such as prosperity and success. Which must mean that God's favour is less evident, if at all, in the lives of poor or unsuccessful people, while being completely absent from inner city intellectuals with their cafes and dinner parties and wine bars. Moreover, God has apparently called our Prime Minister to his office, mounting up on wings like eagles and positioned to do God's work. Our Prime Minister tells us that the evil one is furthering a left-wing agenda of identity politics via social media, which is aimed at destroying society. No mention of how far-right social media thrives on angry conspiracist insanity, let alone no acknowledgement of minor concerns like gendered violence, structural racism, or the fossil fuel fundamentalism that makes less and less economic sense while it courts a dire climate future. Perhaps Jesus will return and take the Pentecostals home with him to heaven before 2050, so that our Prime Minister needn't worry about emissions targets. Now, friends, there is a different story in our readings today about who God is, how God guides us, and what God's like. It's present too in the apostolic faith that we hand on in the Catholic tradition and that we celebrate in the gracious alternative reality of our Eucharist. First of all, it's not black and white. It's not spiritual warfare. Today's psalm portion centres on the cosmos, and of course the stars and heavenly bodies were worshipped and needed to be placated in the ancient Near East. And then we hear about the sun, which of course was worshipped by the Egyptians, Israel's historic oppressors. But here the sun takes its place among the creatures of Israel's God, a gift of light and warmth and for stably guiding the seasons, hence not at all to be feared, not at all in need of being kept sweet. And that's what believing in God as creator entails, being able to live at peace in a stable and reliable world, free of things that go bump in the night. And look too at our Isaiah reading today, which comes from a time of national oppression under a foreign power. It's meant to sustain confidence in Israel's God when all the marks of success and prosperity are in doubt. You can imagine this text encouraging and challenging Christians in Nazi-occupied Paris, or our small Anglican community in Myanmar today. The message is that God remains present and faithful to God's promises, despite evidence apparently to the contrary. And that if we remember that, if we trust that God will guide and sustain us, then we won't be disappointed where it really matters. Then we won't be consumed in the to and fro of confusion, turning to the right and then to the left, but we'll find a settled confidence. We won't succumb to fever dreams and rivalries and all the other things that flourish if we believe in spiritual warfare. God can be trusted, so we needn't become over dramatic or anxiously self-justifying. And so we come to our man Philip in today's gospel. It's good to see that even the saints have a way to go in understanding God properly, as we see with Jesus' gentle but unmistakable challenge to Philip. The point here, as Archbishop Michael Ramsay once put it, and as Father Martin reminded us recently, the point is that God is Christ-like, and in him there is no un-Christ-likeness at all. Who is God? Show us the Father. What's God like? How do we know God? The Christian answer is that we know God the Father through Jesus Christ, through his life, his cross, his resurrection. The Gospels are all about testifying to this reality, establishing it with every historical and imaginative resource. The epistles are about this apostolic faith taking root in the earliest churches, with misunderstandings constantly challenged and the liberating power of this good news unpacked and celebrated. The creeds and the ancient liturgies that followed live on in the words and actions that animate us here today. And of course, the Church's Eucharist, which is God the Father's continuing gift of God the Son to the Church in God the Holy Spirit. The Eucharist has been the beating heart of the Church's life from the very get-go, and we still feel it beating in our chests here today. Now, with our Prime Minister's testimony in mind, let me set one thing straight. When Jesus says in today's Gospel, "If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it," we mustn't conclude that if we believe hard enough and pray hard enough, God will do whatever we ask. This isn't what it means. Our Prime Minister thinks so, though, having told us years back how he and Jenny prayed for the gift of children in the face of their infertility, and miracles followed. Well, Lisa and I prayed the same prayer, and no miracle. This isn't how prayer works. Prayer in Jesus' name has to recognise that God's perspective on our lives and their purpose and their end may not tally with our perspective. What Jesus is saying here, I think, in the context of today's gospel, is that he is now the clue to God, the link to God, the presence of God, the shape and nature of prayer, so that intercessory prayer now simply means sitting with our problems and our concerns for ourselves, for others, for our world, sitting with our problems and concerns in the presence of one who we know loves us and who will never let us go. And then our problems and concerns are perhaps transformed, and us too. This realization changes how we pray and our sense of what we can expect from prayer. And finally, we mustn't miss our other saint today, St. James, who appears, if you're quick enough to notice, among the apostles in our epistle reading from 1 Corinthians. Now, in this reading, Paul is fulfilling his apostolic role in handing on the precious tradition of faith in Jesus that he tells us he has himself received, grounded in the testimony of earlier witnesses like James, who encountered the new reality of resurrection with the other apostles. This is the resurrection that Paul says was revealed to him last of all, as he puts it, as to one untimely born. And here Paul speaks for all of us who weren't there at the start, but who might as well have been, because the resurrection has become a reality for us, for the church in every generation, as it finds itself caught up into God by the Holy Spirit. Friends, this is the new vision, the new freedom, the new reality that transforms the world as we experience it. It banishes the overheated, overdramatic, overly self-important claims of religious zealots who want to be in God's winner's circle. Because Jesus reveals an entirely different God on Good Friday, when he dies as one of those who Franz Fanon called the wretched of the earth. And then Jesus was raised by God at Easter as the centre of a widening circle of freedom and inclusion. There's no winner's circle because there are no losers. And so, friends, mean and narrow politics need never get the better of us. Our challenge is to understand this good news and to live it. A challenge equally for this Scott as for that Scott. The Lord be with you.